Well, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapters 1 through 4 is what we're going to look at, and primarily chapter 4. But the thing I want to talk about today is how during a time when things are being shaken, when everything that could be shaken is being shaken, we need something unshakable. We need God's kingdom. We need God's word. As we turn to God's word, we see the principles and the truths of what God has done for us, who God is, and what he's invited us to do in responding to him. So I encourage you, be thinking today about how you can thrive in the midst of crisis the same way Christ did. And the secret to Christ's thriving was the fact that he was not just a mere man on the earth. He was a man empowered by the Holy Spirit. You see, the truth is that when Jesus took on flesh, he still retained his godness, but he chose not to operate out of his godness. He subjugated that. He operated as a man, but a man who was perfectly in tune with the Spirit of God. It's one of those truths that jumps out at you when someone shows it to you, and then you can go back and see it, and it's so obvious. Now, in my own case, I grew up in a church that never really talked about the Holy Spirit. I knew the concept, I knew the term, I knew the name, I knew we prayed to God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but I never understood what he did. And I certainly never allowed him to operate in me, through me, the way he is supposed to. But I want you to notice how much it is talked about at the beginning of the Gospel of Luke and the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Let's pray as we pause to go a little further here. Lord, through your word, speak now. Holy Spirit, we invite you to reveal truth and to grab a hold of each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. So Luke chapter 1, it starts off, of course, with the story of John the Baptist being announced to the parents. The father, Zechariah, had a little trouble believing this, and the angel has to convince Zechariah. Notice what it says in chapter 1, verse 15. The angel says, "For he will be great..." John the Baptist, this is, "he'll be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or any other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So John the Baptist is announced, and it's announced that he's going to be filled by and empowered by the Holy Spirit. You skip down a little further when the angel appears to Mary and announces to her that she's going to have the Son of God impregnated into her. And she asks, "How can this be?" The angel answers her in verse 35, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." The Holy Spirit, again, is the one at work. Mary then goes down to visit her aunt Elizabeth. And in verse 41, it says, "When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, 'Blessed are you among women.'" And it goes on to describe her prayer of blessing there. So again, the Holy Spirit is at work. Right after that, Mary responds by this prophetic song. A prophetic song is words inspired by and empowered by the Holy Spirit. At the end of that, you go to Zechariah responding after John the Baptist was born. Chapter 1, verse 67. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied this long, beautiful, prophetic song or statement. The Spirit was at work. At the end of chapter 1, verse 80, says about John the Baptist that the child grew and became strong in spirit. Strong in spirit. So I don't know if you've caught that before, but chapter 1 of the Gospel of Luke, the account of the things leading up to the birth of Christ, it's the Holy Spirit at work in Zechariah and in Elizabeth and in Mary. And as you turn the page to chapter 2, you have the birth of Jesus. And it's the Holy Spirit at work there as well. After he is born, they take Jesus to the temple to dedicate him. In chapter 2, verse 25, it reads, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. So moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts, and there he met the infant Jesus, and he prophesied over him." He spoke words inspired by the Holy Spirit. After that, a woman prophet, a prophetess, is there, and she too is moved by the Holy Spirit in response to Jesus. Chapter 3 talks about John the Baptist's ministry, and he's a prophet proclaiming the Word of God. And finally then, we see in chapter 3, verse 16, "John answered them all and said, 'I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am unworthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire.'" Next is the genealogy of Jesus. And finally, after the genealogy, we come to Jesus being baptized, and then heading off from there. Verse 21 of chapter 3 reads, "When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, 'You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased.'" Leading up to the ministry of Jesus, it's all about the Holy Spirit preparing the ground. As the ministry of Jesus is launched, it's the Holy Spirit at work. The baptism occurs as Jesus submits himself to all righteousness in the step of dedicating himself. And the Spirit shows up. The Spirit descends on him so that people see it. It's obvious. Obvious to the bystanders. Obvious to Jesus. After he's baptized, it says in chapter 4, verse 1, "Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." Now, what did he do there? Now, it goes on to talk about him being tempted there. But I want you to think about the purpose why Jesus went into the wilderness. His ministry is being launched. The Holy Spirit comes upon him during the baptism, and now the Holy Spirit is in him. Jesus is full of the Spirit, and the Spirit leads him into the wilderness, where for 40 days Jesus communes with the Father and the Spirit. 40 days of Jesus listening to the Word of God as the Spirit speaks it into him. See, Jesus lived as a man, but a man dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Now, it's interesting to me that it's during that time that the devil tries to derail the plan of God. And he tempts Jesus 3 times in the wilderness. Now, if the devil was smart, he would have seen things in a more spiritual way. He was only looking with physical eyes. He was looking at Jesus being weak from fasting. But he didn't realize that Jesus was strong from fasting, spiritually strong from fasting. And when the temptations came, Jesus, empowered by the Spirit, had the Word of God bubbling up into him so he could combat the enemy's tactics and lies with Scripture. Jesus encountered and he took arms against the devil by the Holy Spirit-inspired Word of God. The Spirit was at work. At the end of the temptation, it says in chapter 4, verse 14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. Jesus, full of the Spirit, launches into his public ministry. It says in verse 16, he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, and as was his custom, he stood up and read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus' first sermon, his first public ministry, is reading the prophet Isaiah. It's reading where the Spirit anoints the one sent by God. And Jesus takes that scripture and says, "This is about me. I'm the fulfillment of this. I'm the one who has come in the empowerment of the Spirit, the anointing of the Spirit. And with that anointing and with that empowerment, I'm going to do the work of God. I'm going to proclaim good news to the poor. I'm going to proclaim freedom for the prisoner, recovery of sight for the blind. I'm going to set the oppressed free and announce to people, proclaim to people, this is the time of the Lord's favor." How could Jesus minister so effectively? That's the answer right there. He told us at the very beginning, it's the Spirit empowering me. I'm anointed with the Spirit. He's enabling me to do the will of God. So my question for you and for me, does that have significance and crossover for us? If Jesus ministered that way, should we minister that way? Is that not just telling us what happened in history, or is that also showing us the pattern for how now Christ followers follow the example that Christ set, doing what Christ did the same way Christ did it, being empowered by the Holy Spirit? If you go on to read, you see that Jesus encountered opposition after announcing this to the crowd. And at the end of that section, verse 28 of chapter 4, verse 28, it reads, "All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove Jesus out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But Jesus walked right through the crowd and went on his way." Opposition. Are you seeing a pattern here? Jesus is baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit, anointed with the Spirit, led by the Spirit into 40 days of intimacy with God. But in the midst of that, the enemy attacks, and Jesus has to take on the devil. Here, Jesus enters into his hometown of Nazareth, begins his public ministry, announces that the Spirit is on him, and the people reject it. He has to, I believe, supernaturally move through the crowd to get away from them as they sought to kill him. After that, it says Jesus went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath, he taught the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority. He didn't teach as a scribe who repeated what someone else had said. Jesus was listening to the Father and declaring the Father's words to the people. So the words came from a totally different source. They weren't coming out of the mind of a scribe. They were coming out of the Spirit of Christ, in which dwelt the Holy Spirit. So the words were spiritual words, and spiritual words are the ones that have authority. This authority of Christ is demonstrated in the next paragraph, starting at verse 33. "In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, 'Go away! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? How have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Opposition, resistance, demonic interference, demons trying to block what Christ is doing. What does Jesus do? He speaks authoritatively. Verse 35. Be quiet, Jesus said sternly. Come out of him. Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, what words these are. With authority and power, he gives orders to demons, to impure spirits, and they come out. And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. Demonic interference shouldn't surprise those who are trying to accomplish the will of God, the work of God. But it also shouldn't be something we're afraid of. Jesus didn't cower. He simply spoke the words that God the Father gave him through the empowerment of the Spirit. One more example of what Jesus did after he was empowered by the Spirit and launched his ministry. The next paragraph starts at verse 38, and it says, Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her, rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. Notice Jesus didn't practice proper social distancing. He apparently wasn't afraid of the virus or whatever it was that caused that fever, but he got in close. He bent over her and he spoke. It says he rebuked the fever. He rebuked the fever. The word there is for someone giving a command that has to be obeyed. It's a command of correction. Jesus corrected the situation by declaring the word of God, the will of God, that the Holy Spirit had prompted him with. At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people, shouting, "You are the Son of God!" But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Messiah. Power, authority from God through the Spirit to do the will of God on earth. Jesus modeled it. Might it be the example for you and I to follow? One last insight into what happens when someone's empowered by the Spirit. Chapter 4, verse 42. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. And he went and kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. See, I think there's a pattern for you and I to observe and then apply into our own lives. Think about it again. How did things start? The Holy Spirit was at work even before Jesus came on the scene, in Zechariah and Elizabeth and his mother Mary. When Jesus is starting his ministry, he's baptized, and the Spirit descends upon him. There's an initiation. Baptism at that time was a baptism of repentance, and it was a person submitting themselves to be buried under the water. And it symbolized them washing away their sins. It was repentance of a person saying, I'm not in charge anymore. I'm yielding myself to God. Jesus modeled that. And as he modeled that submission to the Heavenly Father, the Spirit comes upon him. And immediately it sends him into a time of connecting with God, intimacy in the wilderness, 40 days of fasting, of seeking the Father, listening to the Father, letting the Spirit do its work inside of him. During that time, there's opposition. The devil comes and attacks, but Jesus defeats the devil with the Spirit-inspired Word of God flowing through his lips. He goes to start his public ministry by reading the Word of God, lifting up the Scriptures and declaring their truths, and then saying, this is God's will to fulfill this in our lives. He claims that the anointing of the Spirit was the empowerment that he now had to enable him to do the will of God on earth. There's human opposition. Jesus doesn't have to do much at all to resist it. He simply lets the Spirit guide him and empower him as he walks through the crowd of people that were seeking to take his life. And then he enters in to a ministry that's healing people, delivering people, but most importantly at the end, he says, proclaiming the good news to people all over the world. See, I think that you and I need to follow this pattern. In my own life, I sensed God at work as a teenager, late in high school. I thought, I want to give my life to serving God. I even went off to Bible school right out of high school. But I discovered something right away. I wasn't cut out for it. I couldn't do what God wanted me to do. I couldn't successfully and consistently stop sinning. And every time I screw up, or every time I failed, or every time I did something I know I shouldn't have done, I felt defeated. And I thought, well, certainly I can't serve God. But the problem was, I was trying to do it in my own strength. I thought maybe if I was disciplined, or if I did the enough Bible reading, or enough taking of Bible instruction, that I could do ministry. But let me tell you, the guy or girl who thinks that they can do ministry out of their own strength, out of their discipline, out of their habits, out of their learning, is the person to run from. Because if they're super disciplined, they might have a measure of worldly success, but no true eternal success comes out of self-effort. I'm so thankful that God took me to my knees and made me fully aware that I can't do ministry. I am totally reliant upon God. So after dropping out of Bible school, or choosing not to go back for my second year, I went to North Dakota State to be an electrical engineer, but God got a hold of me there through a ministry called Campus Crusade for Christ. And it's there that I was taught through the literature of Bill Bright, the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In reading his little instructional booklet, it looks so obvious that this is throughout Scripture, but I just hadn't seen it before. But suddenly I was made aware that I can't do ministry. My only choice is to be crucified with Christ and to no longer live. And the life I now live, I need to live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Those are Paul's words in Galatians 2:20. And they became my words as I said, Lord, I give up. I give myself to you. And I invite you to fill me with your Spirit. And now, from that day forward, my desire is to continually stay in sync with the Holy Spirit. One of the ways Bill Bright explained this is by using the illustration of spiritual breathing. We exhale used up air or bad air, and in the same way, spiritually, we need to exhale that stuff which is of the flesh, of ourselves, contrary to God's will. It's confessing sin. But it's not enough just to confess sin. We also need to inhale, which is to invite the Spirit to again rule in our hearts, be on the driver's seat, calling the shots in our lives, so that we now live a life of listening and obeying. When we do that, we're empowered by the Spirit, so we can thrive in the midst of crisis, so that we can be on a steady, unshakable foundation in God's kingdom, even if the world and everything around us is shaking. It's the Spirit in us that enables us to live the supernatural Christian life. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, thank you that your word gives us the answer for our need. We need you as Savior to rescue us from our sin, and then we need you as infilling Spirit to empower us, to give us the power and the authority of Christ, all of Christ's resurrection power living in us, so that we can do what Christ did. And even greater things than what Christ did, because now the Spirit is in us. Lord, cause these truths to be right at the tip of our tongue. Just as we're breathing numerous times every minute, help us to spiritually breathe throughout the day. If sin trips us, Lord, help us to confess it quickly, to exhale it, and then immediately to inhale and invite you again to rule in our hearts, rule in our spirits, rule from the inside of us, so that we're moment by moment guided and empowered by the Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name.